بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمد ونصلي على رسوله الكريم اما بعد Tonight's Salatul Taraweeh, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answers a very important question. It's quite often the discussion of people who are Muslims, who are mu'mineen, that how does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide someone? I mean, what is the process that a person has to adopt that they are guided by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? When does the change take place? How does the change take place? These are legitimate questions which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responds to. Wherein Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that may yahdi, that wherever He guides, yashrah sadrahu lil-islam. What He does is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opens up the heart and the chest to Islam. That's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does. And wherever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not guide and remains on kufr and disbelief, then he will find himself bayiqan, in a straitened circumstance, ka'annama yassa'adu fi sama, as if somebody is climbing up in the sky, climbing up the mountain, and the air is getting thinner and thinner and thinner as they are going up, and how he has difficulty in breathing. A person who is not in a state of iman will feel this very same constricted way. Now, every ayat of the Quran Kareem that has a descriptive meaning is generally supported by an incident amongst the Sahaba radiallahu anhum that gives us clarity to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying. Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu, very famous Sahabi of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu accepted Islam comparatively much more later compared to other Sahaba radiallahu anhum who were Muslim well before him. And if you take those Sahaba radiallahu anhum that are well known to us, Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, Ali radiallahu anhu, Sa'd bin Abi Waqas, they all accepted Islam in Makkatul Mukarramah. Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu only accepted Islam after the Umrah of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, known as the Umratul Qadha. Now this was round about the fifth, going into the sixth year of the Hijrah. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is already there. In the meantime, Badr, Uhud, all those battles already take place and Khalid is not a Muslim. In fact, he is fighting on the other side. So Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu's incident of his Islam is a personal explanatory of this ayat over here, wherein Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, whoever he guides towards Islam and Iman, he opens up his chest. And that person who he does not guide, he leaves him constricted. Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu says, that when it was the year that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw a dream, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the fourth year of his migration to Medina, sees a dream that he's coming to Madinatul Munawwara, he's coming to Makkah rather, and he's performing Umrah with the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. And so he interprets and understands this dream that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants him to immediately go for Umrah. He's accompanied by close on to 4,000 Sahaba radiallahu anhum. They all got their ihram. They don't carry many, items of war to show the kuffar and the disbelievers that, listen here, we are not here to fight. We are here to perform Umrah. Let us come, do whatever we have to do and leave. You've got no right to stop us from Umrah. You may stop us from living in Makkah. You may exile us from the city. But as far as the Kaaba is concerned, every person who is of Arab descent, including us, we've got rights to this place. So Rasulullah ﷺ and the Sahaba radiallahu anhum come. And when they come, the kuffar stop them. The kuffar of Makkah themselves are in a position what to do. They debating amongst themselves, can we stop him or can't we stop him? If we do stop him, then what is the circumstances that we stop him? Because he's from Makkah, everybody with him is Arab as well. He's got a right to come here to the Kaaba, even though we don't agree with him. What must we do? Those who were the ultra-right of the kuffar, of the disbelievers, the neocons as we would call them today, said, no man, we've got full rights to stop him. He's got no right to come here. Finally, they come to some agreement. And they go to Rasulullah ﷺ, or they send their negotiators to him.
and they negotiate a treaty, and this treaty is known as the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. Part of that treaty is that the Sahaba radiallahu anhum and whoever wants to come from Umrah from the Muslims will come the following year. Not this year. They must leave and go back to Medina this year, but the following year they must come back. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now allows Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to deliberate amongst the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, although they are aggrieved because they expected to perform Umrah immediately. But nonetheless, part of their treaty was that they are going to come back next year. Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu says, as soon as we signed a treaty with the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, I knew in my heart that it's over. Because who do you sign a treaty with? Someone you recognize, someone you acknowledge. All this while we didn't acknowledge them. You don't exist, you are rebels, to us you are nothing. But as soon as you start talking to them and negotiating with them and signing treaties with them, well, you are considering them like another country, like another state. And it's only a matter of time that they are going to overtake you. So when the following year came, I understood that if we are going to allow them in Mecca, by the way, the treaty only allowed them to come for 3 days. They have to come to Mecca for 3 days, and in that 3 day period, do their Umrah and leave. During that time, the kuffar started all types of rumors. One of those rumors was that the fever of Medina has made them weak. So Rasulullah ﷺ told the Sahaba radiallahu anhum that you are going and doing your tawaf. In the first 3 rounds of tawaf, you jog very briskly, which we would call ramal, which is mustahab for a male, not for a female, for a male to do when they go and perform tawaf. Although it was done for a purpose by the Sahaba radiallahu anhum to dispel the rumor that the kuffar had disbelieved, had mentioned that we are not weak at all, we are enough to walk and jog and there's nothing wrong with us, it remains mustahab for the ummah to do it even today. And then part of it is that you lower your garment to show your right side. An observer to somebody doing tawaf doesn't see the left shoulder, you see the right shoulder. Let's assume we are observing and standing at the mataf, looking at people doing tawaf. The shoulder that is visible to us will be the right shoulder, not the left shoulder. That's blocked by the Kaaba and blocked by the crowd. The reason why he tells the Sahaba radiallahu anhum to expose that shoulder for the first few rounds so that you can see the strength of a person, that they are not malnourished or their muscle and their bone is not eaten away. Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu says, during that time, I decided to myself that I am not able to see the entry of the Sahaba radiallahu anhu in Mecca. So what I did is that I tied up some food, I locked my house and I went away. I'm not going to be around when the Muslims come back to Makkatul Mukarram. So he left. He was nowhere to be found. He was AWOL. Rasulullah ﷺ, in his 3 days in Mecca, did not simply only just make Umrah, but he went out of his way to inquire about those people of Mecca, majority of them all kuffar, that where are they, how they are doing. An indication to us that if a person travels anywhere for a particular purpose, your overriding reason why you are there is not only the purpose of Hajj and Umrah, but it is also to inquire about people, in the interest that these people must also come over to Islam. These people must also be introduced to the deen of Allah. So what he would do is that every night he would call the Sahaba radiallahu anhum and ask them, hey, where is your cousin? You know, that particular cousin who's not as yet a Muslim, who's living here in Mecca, what's his whereabouts, how he's doing? Call him over to our camp and we'll have a meal with him. He called Walid bin Walid. Walid bin Walid is Khalid bin Walid's younger brother. He accepted Islam many years ago. He is amongst the early Muslims. Khalid bin Walid's brother. He tells Walid bin Walid, where is Khalid? I mean, we don't see him around. We haven't seen him in many years. So Walid bin Walid says, you know what? I'll go to his house and inquire if you give me permission to do so. He goes to Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu's house. He doesn't find him there. The neighbors say, you know what? Last we saw him is that he tied some food and he's gone. So he comes back to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Khalid is nowhere to be found. Rasulullah s.a.w. tells Walid, take out a pen and paper. Walid bin Walid, Khalid bin Walid, and the whole family were amongst the few people in Makkah who could read and write. And you know who was their first cousin? Their first cousin was Umar bin Khattab radiallahu anhu. All of that family there were familiar with pen and paper. He tells Walid, take out a pen and paper and write this down. Min Rasulillah, from the Messenger of Allah, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ila Khalid bin Walid. Azkurukuk, I was thinking about you. And I'm thinking that how many an opportunity of good you are missing by staying in Makkah and not joining with us. He writes him a letter, or he dictates to him a letter. Walid bin Walid folds it up and gives it to the neighbor. When he comes back, give this to him. Khalid bin Walid comes back, and he's of course a reader, as he's a writer as well. And he reads the letter, penned by his brother, dictated by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he says that when I saw this letter, I felt something in my heart open up. And when I came to Medina and explained to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that as soon as I read your letter, I felt something open up in my chest that wasn't there before. He says, oh Khalid, you know what this is? This is the ayat of the Quran Kareem, that whoever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides, yashrah sadrahu, he opens up his chest, he opens up his heart towards iman. And whoever does not, is not guided by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, kannahu dayiqun, as if he is in a straitened circumstance, and the feeling of tightness that you felt before has been replaced by this, O Khalid bin Walid. Khalid bin Walid even narrates a dream. He says that I had a dream just before I accepted Islam. And in that dream, I saw myself in a very, very narrow and a straitened ravine. No vegetation, nothing to support my life, as if I was going to die from hunger. But I was in a dream state. And then all of a sudden, I turned to my right, and I was in a lush field, full of vegetation, full of animals, full of fruit. And I asked Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu years later, that, oh Abu Bakr, what is the interpretation and the meaning of my dream? Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu tells me the same thing, that ya Khalid, ama taqra, have you not recited the ayat of the Quran Kareem, that whoever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides, yashrah sadrahu, he opens up his chest, and whoever is not guided, he is bayiq, he's in a narrow, straitened type of circumstances, that you were straitened before, and all of a sudden when you took a turn in your dream, that is, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opened up everything for you. So every ayat of the Quran Kareem is best interpreted and understood by the first generation and the interaction that the first generation had with the ayat itself. And this is how we understand about yashrah sadrahu, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opens up the heart and the chest of a person towards iman. In conclusion, tonight also a group of people were discussed that appears really only one place in the Quran Kareem. And they are called Ashabul A'raf. An entire surah is named after them. Now the ulama say, who is this group of people? The people of A'raf. According to most scholars, the people of A'raf are a community whose good deeds and bad deeds are exactly equal. We know that a Muslim, a mu'min, when he appears in front of Allah, his deeds are weighed, good and bad, the mizan, the scale. The scales are established. وَنَضَعُ مَوَازِينَ الْقِسْطِ لِيَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ As Rasulullah s.a.w. says, we establish the scales of justice on the day of Qiyamah. There will be most people whose scales will either be up or down. Those who are righteous, they will have heavy scales of good, and those who are unrighteous, their scales of bad will be weighty and they'll have to pay for their sins. But there will be a group of Muslims who will be exactly equal. So equal to a point that one will not be able to, nobody, not even the malaika in attendance, will be able to now decide whether they go to Jannah, whether they go to Jahannam. These are the people of A'raf. And Rasulullah mentions, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will separate them and put them in a separate community altogether. and they will look to the people of Jannah, and they will look to the people of Jahannam, and they will remain in this middle state. Finally, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give them the benefit of the doubt. That you know what, you are equal, you could go here and there, your suspension or your delay was so that you realize the favor of Allah that He allowed you to go to the people of Jannah. You know, sometimes you're not deserving of something, you're half deserving of something, so the principal and the HOD tells you to wait over there. Think about your life and sit on that chair and wait over there. They're going to give you the benefit of the doubt at the end of the day. But the purpose of you sitting there and waiting is for you to contemplate, and when they come back to you, consider it like a big favor that we did for you, that we pushed you in and we pushed you in the direction that you wanted to go. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants them to be shakirin, grateful people. So He will keep them in a level of suspension. But when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala so decides, eventually they will get the benefit of the doubt. Supporting this ayat over here is where Rasulullah ﷺ speaks of that incident of the man who killed 99 people. Famous incident, 99 people. When he went to the 100th guy for advice, the 100th guy went and told him, there is no tawbah for you. So he went and killed that guy as well and made it 100. When he finally went to the person who is an alim, a scholar of deen, who gives him and inclines him towards the hope from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala instead of damnation, the scholar tells him, you know what, there is hope for you, but you need to change your direction. Where you are here right now, these people are bad for you. Go and join a good community, salihin, righteous people, interact with them, and eventually inshallah you will come right, you will get the opportunity of tawbah. Whilst the man is going there, he dies. What happens? The malaika come to take his soul. The malaika of Jannah and the malaika of Jahannam. And eventually, what was the final decision? When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala passed that final decision, what was it? That measure his body where he lies. If he's closer to his old bad folks, then count him amongst them. If he's closer to the good people where he so intended, count him amongst them and forgive him, and he'll be on his way towards the righteous place. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands the earth to move. If he had to be measured at that point where he fell, he would be closer to the people who were bad. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to give him the benefit of the doubt, telling the earth to move with him, so that when his body is measured, Rasulullah ﷺ says that he is closer to the people of righteousness, be shibrin. You know what shibr in Arabic? This is shibr. When you hold your fingers like a telephone, from your small baby finger like this right to the thumb, is referred to as shibr. Back in those days, they never used to have tape measure this and that, whatnot, like how your grandmother used to measure material. She never used to take out the big ruler or whatever. This, that, hands, this, all of the human parts of the body, 1 foot here, 1 foot there. That's how they would measure, even the builders for that matter. Where they know about meters and 5 meters and 10 meters, they're using their feet and body parts to measure everything. So therefore, in ancient customs, this was a shibr. This was how they would measure a smaller 10, 12 centimeter type of a distance. What was it an indication of? Like A'raf, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's system is that He gives the servant the benefit of the doubt. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us tawfiq and make us benefactors. Ameen. Subhanallah, alhamdulillah, subhanakallahumma, alhamdulillah, nastaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.